Thank you for your singing this morning. That is a blessing, by the way. One of the reasons why we Highlands don't have a full measure of a band up here, or we try to play it at a hearable volume so that we can hear each other sing of God's mercies to one another. That's on purpose. I hope you could sing like that this morning, that you're able to worship your God in that way. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Jody May. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Bill. Great to meet you. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, stop by. Let me shake your hand and welcome you this morning. Just want to welcome also back this morning our ladies who were gone last week. You're still in repentance because you left us alone with the children. I can't believe you did that. Wow. So we won't go into that. All right, so anyways, great to have you all back this morning. Some of your prayers have been greatly appreciated. Lots of good things to celebrate. We're talking about prayer this morning, by the way. This is a part two to a sermon we started last week in Luke chapter 11. As the Lord taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer, he modeled for us last week. You need to go back and listen to that, catch that. I think that will be helpful to you. And today we're going to go into part two, talking about the persistence of prayer. So hopefully that will bless you today. All powered by the Holy Spirit, and God will bless us. Thank you for your prayers yesterday. Some of you, I'm just grateful I didn't catch pneumonia. I had to be out in the rain for about 3 hours yesterday. Our family watched a football. Some of you all experienced that too as well. The Swans are here too. You survived, but man, that was miserable. But anyways, if you got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 11. We'll be beginning reading in chapter 5 today, and then we'll pray when we get done here. Starting in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? This is God's wonderful, wonderful and infallible word this morning. Let us pray, please. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, so Lord, how we as a people can sing of grace and mercy, receiving what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve, Lord. You are a great and gracious and wonderful God. Father, we ask that right now that you would give to us again as we seek you a full measure of the Holy Spirit, the giver of all things, so Lord, that in his presence that we would receive enlightenment to your word, that we would know how to make ourselves obedient and to thy will, that we would be blessed by you. So, Father, please come right now, open our eyes through thy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the intercession of our prayers, that we know that when we seek, he will hear us because of your great work. For we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In your bulletins today, you have the simple notes. We put them there for you so you're not spending a lot of time leaning over to your neighbor kind of going, did you get that fill in the blank or anything? There is one overarching point that I wanted to print up for you today so that when you went home, you could at least know this is what we talked about. And then we're going to have our 3 supporting points emphasizing that one important point. So in your notes today, you will see here's your main point that I think you can walk away from this text today. And that is this, is that kingdom, and what's that word there in your text? Seeking. Kingdom seeking prayers are always rewarded with exactly what you what? Need, okay? Kingdom seeking, that's one of our traits here as a Highlander. We seek, we steward, and we sacrifice. We do that together in our biblical friendships. We seek always, but kingdom seeking prayers are always rewarded. Jesus tells us in this text, that's a great promise, is it not? With exactly what you need. So here's our first thing. So let's start off this morning, because I think we have to do some contextual work, some hermeneutic work this morning, kind of figuring out what was Jesus meaning. So here's point one that we're going to jump into this morning, is that you'll never know or you'll never have unless you what? Have you all ever heard that before? Like, good parents, we always tell our children, you usually are taught that, like, well, you don't know, you don't have because you don't ask. Like, especially, I don't know about you, but as I raised the kids in our home, and they always were like, well, I didn't understand that in class. What do you always tell your kid? Did you ask? I think your teacher wants you to learn. I think that's why they're there. Did you ask them to clarify what you're trying to learn? You have not because you what? You ask not, right? This is this point right here. So let's go back to our story this morning. When Jesus tells us, he starts relating to us this story. He's such a great storyteller, but he wants us to learn about prayer this morning. So he relates it in ways that we can understand in the home. So he says here, this first line again, he says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight? And you should stop right there. Like, all of us will probably say, I would never go to my friend at midnight. Did your eyes pick that up? Like, there's something off here in the text. It's not, maybe it's a text, maybe it's me. I don't understand it. But, and you would say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. That's kind of a weird request in the middle of the night, isn't it? So if you don't take time to do your deciphering, what this means, it doesn't really make sense. But I almost bet that most of you in here, were you to get a knock at your door at midnight, even from somebody in here, what would you be doing? Hello, 911, right? Because it's not a normal thing. I can almost tell you for sure, and I love you, that if you came to my door at midnight in the middle of my woods, I would show up armed to the door. Because I'm like, what kind of dope are you on? Just to be honest, and I would let you in, but I would be armed. Because that's just a weird thing. Showing up at someone's house in the middle of the night looking for food. So what is all this is about, right? So, and then Jesus also says it, though, in such a way that this is, well, like, he's saying it like this. This is a common occurrence. So you got to kind of figure out, well, what is happening here, right? Well, back in the Middle East, guys, like, we're not, this is like, remember, this is 2,000 years ago. A lot of people, depending on the seasons, was it winter or was it summer, right? What time of year was it? They traveled at night, or they traveled in the late afternoon. Usually, they got their full day of work in before they traveled. You couldn't really take days off from work, usually from what you did. So they would do it at night to avoid the heat of day. There were no phones. There were no motels back in that day. Very rarely was there an inn in a town, and you had to be a major town with a stable to put up animals, but usually did not have that. So you had to stay with a friend or family of somebody you knew there, right? And so people would come from a yonder town, as we say in the South, without expectation, without an invite, because you didn't call ahead of time, did you? So they would just show up. And if you knew that person, if they thought you were a close enough friend to put them up, guess what happens in the Middle East? You became obligated to take care of that traveler, especially if you're a Jew, like in this is what he's referencing, who went to another town, to another Jewish town, and you knew of one another. Your families would somehow probably be related from town to town, close by. So there was an obligation to take care of this person. So at night, you may or may not have prepared the loaf of bread, like to cook the next morning when you got up, right? This is not like you couldn't cook it ahead of time because it would probably start spoiling. So you had to get it ready to let that rise, leaven up there at nighttime, right? And so you might have not done that yet. So being a good host, you have a guest show up and you want to provide for them. So guess what you do at 12 o'clock at night? Off to your neighbor house you go. Now, so this probably happened some, maybe not all the time, but it did happen. So upon arriving at the neighbor's house, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. This is what I did. I started reading. It's like, okay, good. Let me put myself in the text. Let me kind of feel this out, right? You knock at your neighbor's door, and you wait. And you're going, it is way too late for me to be out here. City watchman's walking by. And you're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, Bill, open up. Who's there? It's Jody. What do you want? Some bread? Let me call 911. No, I mean, hopefully Bill would invite me in, right? But I'm not thinking that. And here's the response that you get in the text. Jesus says, here's what the guy says. Do not bother me. Well, that's normal, right? Don't bother me. The door is now shut. That means it's officially closed for business. No more visiting. I'm not getting up. I'm in my undershirt. We're done. My hair is not combed. My children are with me in bed. Now, that's a weird thing, right? It's not something we do in our culture a lot, but here's what it means. I can't get up and give you anything. So back in those days, guys, most of the population didn't have multiple bedrooms. Can you believe that? So everyone usually slept together in one space. That could have been for warmth. That could have been for protection. That's just kind of how it was. Y'all have one sleeping chamber, even if you had a sleeping chamber. And at this point, you know, and so you would have to crawl over kids and crawl, wake up your wife and get everybody up so you could get up, right? So at this point, if that was me knocking on this guy's door, I would be giving up. He told me to go away. I don't blame him because I would want to go away, tell that person to go away. I mean, I'm thinking this is too much hassle just for some bread. That dude who came and saw me should have got something from McDonald's on the way in, right? He should have thought about that. I'm supposed to cook for him now? I'm thinking, so my neighbor's going to call the cops on me. Here I am. He's going to call the night watchman, get him on me. I'm going to have to try to make this up to him tomorrow because he's going to come after me tomorrow. Like, why did you bother me at 12 o'clock at midnight? He's going to have to pay. Here's what I'm afraid of. He's going to pay me back for this one. He's going to get me next week when I'm busy, wake me up at 12 o'clock at night. Because that's what kind of like neighbors who are friends will do. You kind of get back at him, right? Not that I've ever done that, but I'm just saying it happens. And then I'm going to have to live with this guy, my neighbor, for a while in this tension of a time, right? And we're not going to get along for a long while. So et cetera, et cetera. Can you understand where I'm coming from, right? So as my sense of despair in this moment of knocking because I'm obligated and my annoyance grows, I begin to believe that this is way too much work, right? How about you? Some of you wouldn't even gotten up at 12 o'clock. You're like, no, I'm not doing this. This is way too much work to help this guy, which leads me to giving up. I'm just going to go home. He's going to starve till the morning. But Jesus says, now we got to listen, right? But Jesus in this parable tells us that thing in our head that says give up because it's too much of a hassle. It's too much of a pain in the butt for you in that morning is exactly when you need to push through. The Lord is saying in that moment when you don't feel like praying, push. Push. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, circle that word, impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. So because of his aneida, or it's a what it means in the Greek there is shamelessness. Like that Garth Brooks song from the 90s, I'm shameless. This is exactly what this is. I will ask of anything at any time and anywhere. I don't have couth. That's what that word means. Consistency, persistence. It that means not getting or not concerned of the perceptions of the coming and asking. When you go there at 12 o'clock at night, you just, I don't care. It's going to happen. It's kind of like my kids. I'm parents, I wonder how many of y'all can relate to this. When they come to me and they ask me for something that they really want and they're shameless about it, someone in my family says, Dad, I need a new phone. Sure, let me just pull out $400 and give you a phone. Yeah, but I need a phone. If you really love me, you give me a phone. Yeah, I know that, but I didn't break the phone in the first place. And they keep coming and they keep asking and they keep wearing you down. Why? Because they're shameless. Anybody else got that problem? Well, you're going to have it because Christmas is coming. Right? This is my favorite time of year, by the way. When I was growing up, you know, the Sears catalog would come out and they would have the toy section in the middle. Anybody remember that? I would circle that, highlight that, fold the page, and I would like start leaving it. Like, you remember like, the Christmas story, the guy, like, the, yeah, I would start leaving those things. Yeah, shamelessness. I had no shame. I was going to get my Star Wars figure. Gosh darn it. So anyways, this is what this is like, Jesus is saying. Jesus is here sharing the good news with us that the Father, listen to this, when you pray, is like that good neighbor, don't say State Farm is there, right? Is like that good neighbor that even though he should not have to put up with you coming to him at 12 o'clock at night, that's your obligation. He shouldn't have to get up, right? But he answers the door because of your persistence or your shamelessness. Someone thank God for that this morning, right? How many of y'all have come a knocking to God in the midnight hour of your life, grateful that he's going to answer? The Father, you see, does this not because you're such a great neighbor, by the way. You should know this, and we preach this here. It's not because of your internal goodness that the Lord says, I should get up. No, it's because of Christ, his goodness. It's in his name, by the way, you're asking, is it not? That his great deeds, that he bore the shame of our sin on the cross so that we can now ask God with impudence, shamelessness. That is what shamelessness is. You see, our gospel, guys, don't miss this today because it doesn't matter if you don't hear anything else. Listen to this. Our gospel is a story about a man, the God-man, and that the world tried to shame him all the way up to his death, just stripping him down naked and bleeding on a cross. And in his resurrection, he made the devil look like a fool. That's your God. He won. And he shamed everybody else by it. He took your shame for your sin, and he bore that for you so that you would never have to do that. So therefore, you can come to God in shamelessness and ask for whatever you need. And now, for you, the really wonderful thing about this experience is instead of letting the bleakness of your situation keep you from wanting to ask, to bother God, just one more time, I got to ask this, Lord. It is the bleakness of the situation that increases your joy when your prayer is actually answered. Joy is increased as bleakness increases. When you're so wanting God to show up, he so loves it when it happens. And he will set those things up in advance for his glory and for your joy. God enjoys rescuing his children in need because the greater the need, the greater the joy his people have when he rescues them. I just talked to Reed Lassiter last night, guys, on the phone. You know, Kaylin just came back from the hospital. She's been fighting meningitis now. They gave her an official diagnosis of bacterial meningitis, that the swelling in her brain and that back part there has now finally started going down. So they sent her home with an IV. She's on an IV 24/7 for the next 8 weeks. Thank God, penicillin, which is a milder form of an antibiotic, but that's what's working on this. And in that whole time, I know, you know, Reed's a nice, calm guy, but so is Kay. They're such friendly souls. But that, and I was explaining and sharing with him last night that the amount of witness that they've had to a hospital, everything from when the doctors can't explain why she got it to they can't explain why it went down because they were a day away from opening her up. But somehow God made them wait another day so that it went down to sending her home so that she could be home and get some rest. And all of that, while they've been around those hospital staff, has been witnessing to them about the glory of God and how they've been processing that. And do you know where that came from? Prayer. In need, and not just the Lassiters, us for them, praying for them that God would show up, and he has. That's how it works. And for some reason, God chose that in the darkest hour to allow them to go through this so that he could show them glory. Now, what you also should know is that even the reward of that, experiencing that, that might still come up years later down the road. Because they might have needed to learn how to go through that for a future day, huh? Many of us, as you get older, learn that about your Christianity. The things that you go through today is for 10 years down the road. You need to have that. You need to have wisdom like that. That's why you need, in a generational church, you need to have older and younger so that the older ones can tell them, here's what's going to happen. Here's why you might be learning these lessons now. It's for what you're going to have down the road. So this is what increases faith, answered prayers. And the more prayers that are answered, the more you will go to God. Did you understand that? The gospel is always increasing the glory of God in front of you, and it does it through your need for him. So, but here's a challenge for us today. Listen to me. You've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to walk up to that door and knock. As we said in James 4:2, Jesus' brother said, we have not because we what? Ask not. It's not because the Father doesn't want to. It's because you don't want to ask. We have to be willing to be shameless. Is that where you're at today? Because you never know, or you have, unless you ask. This brings us to our second point this morning. Number two is, what seems like a no may really be a test to see if you really want it. How many of y'all went through that before? Do you seek in earnest? Do you really seek him? Or is it just for show? Oh, I prayed this morning. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be open. Jesus is assuring us that those that truly go to God looking for answers are going to get them. Can someone say amen to that? I am telling you right now, you need to know this in your Bible. You need to circle this passage to understand so that you can pray back to God. Lord, you said, I'm going to explain that in a second. Lord, you said that if I seek you, I'll find you. And you need to pray that back to him, because God can't break a what? A promise, or else he's not God. Glory, hallelujah, right? Notice the terminology, though. It doesn't sound like you get everything you ask for in a text, no. But that in the quest of shamelessly approaching God, you begin to see and understand what it is God wants to give you. We oftentimes go to God for physical, tangible elements in our lives. I need a new job. I need money. I need to get out of debt. My kid's sick. Keep me from getting sick. That's my prayer a lot of times, Lord. Oh, please, right? But God wants to give us so much more. In his great wisdom, though he will use otherworldly desires for you to come to him, to bring you to him, he'll do that so that you begin to seek him. That's what he's fishing for here. Now, this is a tool that I use all the time in coaching. Many times in coaching, kids will come up to me and go, Coach, I want a quarterback. And I go, yeah, great, get out of here. And I want to see, here's what I'm looking for. I want to see if they come back the next day. Coach, I really want to throw the ball. Yeah, can you go get in line? Please, Johnny, I'm tired of talking with you about it. Yeah, whatever, all right, I got you, right? Kids ask all the time, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I try out for this? I want to kick the ball. I want to play linebacker. I want to be the running back. I want to do whatever. Now, you can fill that in as a teacher or whatever you do in your life. How many times have you seen people do that come to you? Maybe you've been in a position of influence or power or authority in their lives, and they come to you asking for something. And well, here's what coaches always do, at least the ones I work with. We always tell them no. Why? It's for your own good, and I get lost. Do you know what we're doing? First one is this. I don't waste my time and the team's time to work with a kid to do a job when they don't really want it. That's what I know in the back of my head. Number two, though, here's what's going on. It is the act of persistent asking that I get to perceive if they really want it. Because the kid who comes and asks me five times, I finally might start watching him. And if he wants to play quarterback, is he even trying to throw the ball after practice? Is he learning from the other quarterbacks? Is he learning the plays? Is he doing the work? Is he putting in the time? That's the kid I start watching. Are y'all picking up on this? Think about when you ask God, how many times do you go ask God for a thing, and because he tells you no the first time, you quit? Do you really want it? Do you really want it? The test isn't for me. I know. The test is so that they'll discover about themselves. It's much like the story of Jacob in Genesis 32. Jacob, those of you who maybe know that story don't, you grew up at church, you're aware of this story. He is the son of Isaac. He has a twin brother, though, named Esau. Remember Esau? He was very hairy, but he was the firstborn. To him was to be the blessing of Israel, of the people of God. He played a trick. Esau didn't really want it. So one day Esau came home from a travel. He was hungry. He sold him his birthright for a bowl of soup. Then he tricked his father into blessing him. And back in the old days, guys, a word blessing was the same as a written will. Isaac couldn't take that back from Jacob once he gave it to him. It was given. It was done. After deceiving his brother and his father, he runs away to another town, far away, and lives life for a while, ends up getting two wives, two concubines, and 12 kids. And he starts his return home with all of the riches that he's accumulated. And in chapter 32, as he returns home, someone tells him, someone's coming to meet you from your family, and it's Esau. It's time to pay the piper. And now when Jacob has accumulated all these things, do you know what his prayer is finally to God at the end of his rebellious road? Look at this in verse 12. He starts with these words. These are beautiful words, and you should memorize them. But you said. What does the rebellious child come back to their parent with all the time? But you said. God is a God that remembers covenant and is gracious and all the time merciful. Some of the most important words you can ever learn to say to God is, but you said. You said, if I seek you, I'll find you. I need an answer. And in this, he says, you said, Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He calls up the promise that was given to his father and his father's father. And you put me in line, and my father gave me this blessing. He gave it to me. So, and it's so real because Esau knew he lost it, and I ran away, and I was scared. Lord, I'm remembering what you said to our family. I am calling now on your promise, your word, not mine. We've all got to get to the end of our ropes when you can do that with God. It's not based on your behavior. This is why you need to answer me. This is why you need to look at me. This is why you need to give me favor. No, it's because he made a promise to save us. So Jacob spent years in rebellion after deceiving his family, dwelling with the people he shouldn't have been around. Now he asks for protection from his heavenly father. And he says, so dad here, his heavenly father puts Jacob through a test, puts him to a test so that Jacob can see for himself if he's finally ready to get it, to receive the blessing in full. And that night, this is a crazy story. You got to read it in Genesis 32. Jacob communes with God before he meets with Esau. Whether it's a dream, it's a vision, or it's physical, we don't really know. But this is very real, and he wrestles with God. As a matter of fact, the text says he wrestles with him. Uses that word. He won't let go all night long. He will not stop wrestling with God. Have you ever been in prayer like that, guys? Where you have fought with the Lord for something. And by the time the morning comes, because he would not let go, this man reaches behind and touches Jacob's hip, pops it out of socket, causes him pain, and says, let go of me. And after being injured, after spending his life on the run, doing what he wanted, getting the things that he was told he should have because he was the better son. After doing it his way, he had finally got a limp. Let me tell you something. Everybody almost in this room, I can guarantee you, has a story of, if you've lived long enough with God, of running from him so that you now have a limp. Have you gotten to this point yet in your life? This is where God puts us, right? Finally in your test. Are you seeking him? And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I don't know if he finally realizes who he's wrestling with. And God says, what's your name, kid? And he says, Jacob. And you know what God tells him? No. Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Striven means not beaten. It means you finally wrestled with that which you've been doing, Jacob. You can't run away from the promise that I gave your grandfather. You couldn't run away from the promise I gave your father. And you should have stayed home because it was still a promise to you. But I was there for you in a foreign land. I gave you those women. I gave you those children. And from those children, I will make the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Judah, I will bring the king. Are you ready to see it yet, Jacob? It's not your life. It's my life you live. Now it starts making sense, doesn't it? So in seeking God, Jacob has finally realized I've never left him and he's always been with me. What a great experience. See, every Christian should, when you understand one day, when you are converted and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you begin to see the same things. He's been with me all along. Everything I've ever done. Have you wrestled with God lately? But now in seeking him, he's finally discovered he was with him all the time. Through God's providence, you acquired Jacob. Through God's providence, you're being saved right now. And through my providence, I will establish you. God chose it, not Jacob. And he's saving him. Have you sought him for the understanding of that? This is how life plays out for all of us. If we're taught by the author of Hebrews to the early church, he says to us in Hebrews 4, and many of you know this verse, verse 15, he says, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, No, but one who is who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That now you got to get this before you go into verse 16. It's because of Christ and how he lived and he fought and he prayed. You get 16 now. So let us then with what's that word? Confidence, right? Draw near to the throne of grace, getting what you do not deserve, that we receive mercy, not getting what you deserve, and find grace to help in time of need, to when you need to seek him. That's how that works. So let us seek with boldness our God, not even when we think we can't approach him, but that he has told us no so many times before. I've been so rebellious for so long. He doesn't want to deal with me anymore. How could he even stand the side of me? No, let me encourage you and all of us here to keep wrestling with him. Because when it's over, you will be blessed to discover all the ways he has been with you to bring you eternal life with him. God answers are always worth the struggle. Amen. And if you can't say amen, it's because you're not there yet. And here's what you'll discover along the way. And this just brings us to our third and last point this morning. Is the best answers aren't necessarily what you want, but with God, they're always what you what? Need. They're not always what you want, but with God, they're always what you need. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? It's a weird kind of right thing. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So again, some weird terminology here. Better theologians than me have prepared this and thought this over. Here, and they made better sense of this. A serpent back in those days, especially if you're around that area, can look a lot more like a fish looks like. And scorpions in that region many times were white, and they are under stones. They'd be curled up. They'll look like an egg. That's what the preference here is most likely, too, they're saying. So the illusion here is that the father, when is asked for a specific thing, even evil fathers, unconverted people, right? The world, Jesus, it's like Jesus saying those who don't even know God, those daddies know that when a child asks them for something they need, you know that they're not going to withhold that from them because they give them good things, right? He says even that, but he goes, now let's go one more step here. How about your father in heaven who is holy and perfect, who loves you based on a promise, how much more will he give to you? It's not, the Lord isn't just going to give you the thing that makes you fill your belly. The Lord is going to give you the thing that's going to teach you how to fill your own belly. It's almost like you ever hear the saying, like, why give a man a fish when you can teach him how to fish? This is what the Father does for us. This is what's in this verse here. Now, let's keep going now. It's getting good, right? So why do we pray? Because of the thing that you're going to get is so much better. You know what you're going to get? The Holy Spirit. All right, now we're going to get charismatic, right? Yes. For Reformed Baptists, we're going there, right? We're going to get the Spirit that's God's presence in your life. That's what the end of prayer is about, ladies and gentlemen. It's not getting all the little things you're praying for all the time. It's so that you receive the presence of God in your lives, and that's what God wants to give you. Him. It's like this. I thought of an illustration. I've had a couple guys in my life, even though I'm not smart business-wise, I've had some men in my life who needed help, who've asked me to come like buy out their businesses or help them run their business sometimes. Some of you have gone through that in your life. Some of you have bought other guys out. Some of you have been in positions and companies where they've been bought out. But I hear this a lot, especially for guys who own their own businesses. It's like that corporate buyout when it so needs to happen sometimes. The desperate business owner comes to a friend or maybe even a family member when he's been turned by the bank so many times because they can't get the credit card payments right to Home Depot. They can't do the payroll right. They're just working all the time. And he asks that friend for a favor finally, calling on the love of that friend or that family or that relative person to help me out here. Can you loan me something? I can almost make this work. And that friend out of love says, look, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to buy you out of debt, but here's the one stipulation. I'm going to take control. I'm going to take over now. I will become your boss. You will always have what you need. I'm going to be the one that writes you the paycheck. I'm going to pay for your health insurance. I'm going to even let you get off at 5 o'clock so you can have a normal, balanced life. But here's what it means. I'm always going to be the constant in your life. You can't outrun this. Here's the reality of it. God wants to give all of us that which we push against. You know what we push against? What we don't want? His presence in our lives. Are you ready to surrender in your prayers to having just him? Or do you still just want what he can give you? The promise in scripture is not to get the little things, it's to finally get him. Are you ready to pray for that? Because when you got him, he fixes everything, guys. He's not going to maybe take you out of bankruptcy, but will he get you to the other side? Amen. MacArthur, and some of my readings of him in this material, I'm going to quote him here because he kind of sums it up, and he says it better than I could, and I don't want to steal with him out saying he said this, not me, okay? Let me read to you how he summed up this one little passage here. He says, it doesn't say you ask for the Holy Spirit necessarily. It says that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So when you go to ask God for whatever you ask God for, whatever it is, God gives you the Holy Spirit. That's the thing. I want this, he gives you Spirit. I want this, he gives you more of his Holy Spirit, more of his presence in your lives. So let me show you what I mean. He says, you ask for comfort, he gave you the comforter, right? You ask for help, he gave you the helper. You ask for truth, he gave you the truth teacher. You ask for power, he gave you the power, spirit of power. You ask for wisdom, he gave you the spirit of wisdom. You ask for guidance, he gave you the great guide. You ask for love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and he gave you the spirit whose fruit was released in your life. You see, this is the generosity of God, he says. You ask for the gift, he gives the giver. You ask for the effect, he gives you the cause. You ask for the product, he gives you the source. Is that generosity? He gives you according to his riches, not out of his riches. He says, you ask God, as it were, going to the bank, you ask for some money. He gives you the bank. That's the point. I'll just give you the Holy Spirit, so then you've always got what you need. You got it all, because out of the Holy Spirit comes power. Amen? But you got to be willing to wrestle with that. Are you seeking him? And here sums it up again this morning, this point in your text and your notes this morning, is kingdom-seeking prayers are always rewarded with exactly what you need. Parentheses, it may not be always what you want. But are you ready for that? The best answer God can give you is not necessarily what you want, but it is always what you need, and that's more of him. God is constantly, by love and sacrifice, is gaining control of our lives, saving us from the gloom to do it all by your own power, because you can't save yourself. Family, this morning, let me encourage you as we close. Put down discretion and run to him shamelessly. I mean, I do not care what I look like. I do not care how many times I've come here. And I know how many times I've asked you for a specific thing. I don't know if that thing will save me, but I'm willing to say, I don't know what will save me. Can you help me? And Jesus says, if you seek him, you will what? But you said, God. Remember that. But you said, knock on heaven's door, seek him out as he has promised to answer your prayers. Know and rejoice that the answers you seek will always be a better gift than what you could have ever hoped for. Because the Holy Spirit is about to bring you the full measure of his goodness. You're about to get the bank. Amen. Let's pray and ask him for the bank. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to Lord, dear Lord, in your glory, that you control everything. Father, that everything that we are enduring and suffering through, Lord, is sovereignly placed in our lives, O Lord, so that you may be glorified. It is by your providence you have saved us in the past. It is by your providence that we are here right now hearing your words. And by providence in the future, we shall be saved. It all rests upon you. Lord, we ask right now, many of us in our hearts, my friends in here, maybe they've people who don't even know you so well, Lord, are asking for something specific in their lives for you to save them so that they can, if you can just give them a little loan, dear Lord, just fix a little problem in their lives so they can go get themselves better before coming to you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is to recognize that they can't fix themselves. They just have to come to you. So, Father, in that big thing, we all, the church, dear Lord, come to you right now going, we can't fix ourselves, Lord. We recognize that, and we ask that you would come. Give us your spirit, God. Rule in our lives. Help us, dear Lord. And just for the sake of the gospel, to be good missionaries wherever we're at, fill us up, dear Lord, so that we may proclaim your name to our neighbors. So that when they come a knocking at our door at 12 at night, we have the bank to give them. All in your name, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.